Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Good to see you. I've been away for a while on vacation. I haven't been up here since January. And so it's really good to be back and see you from this side. I sometimes sit down there when I'm gone, but it's good to see you from this side. You want to get your outline out and follow along with the message this morning so you can get everything we have to say here. We got some important stuff and we're going to cover a lot of ground today. Back when I was in high school, I saw a picture in my psychology textbook that has haunted me to this day. The pictures were of a middle-aged woman as she saw herself and how others saw her. One picture, the first, I think it was, showed her as she saw herself in the prime of life, looking pretty. But another picture showed how other people saw her past her prime, aging, losing her looks. Finally, one picture was an actual photograph showing how she really looked. I've never forgotten those pictures because it reminds me how I view myself may not be accurate at all. It may be different from how you view me, and vice versa. But what's the truth? I might think of myself more highly than I ought. How do I know if my perception is accurate? Too high? Too low? Our culture screams at us, does it not? Doesn't it tell us your perception of yourself is what counts? Don't let others dictate your self-perception. You be what you want to be. See yourself as wonderful, regardless of what others think of you. But is this right? What if I deceive myself? What if I just tell myself a bunch of lies that I want to believe? Who's to say who the real Randy Rehm is? Or who's to say who's the real you? How do we find out? Well, today we discover the answer. We're in part four in our series Body Building. It's a series in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul around the year AD 60. It's called Body Building because it's a series about the church, the body of Christ. So far, we've learned that God concocted a plan in eternity past to save his people and to live with them forever. Now, it's been a little while, as I mentioned, since I've been up here, so let's just briefly review the first chapter in Ephesians. We find that God the Father, if you're a Christ follower, God the Father chose you before the creation of the universe. God the Son redeemed you. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who guarantees your salvation till the end. The Son paid for your salvation when he died on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and fills you and guarantees your salvation. The Christian life is a response to this great, marvelous, undeserved work of grace in our lives, where we praise him and we live a life of gratitude and joy because of what he has done. Now, last time, way back at the end of January, the end of the chapter 1 of Ephesians, we learned that by connecting with God in prayer, you and I can experience breathtaking hope, his amazing love for us, and his power in us, the power that raised Christ from the dead, through a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's chapter one in a nutshell. But perhaps you're wondering, how could all of this stuff happen to me? I mean, I'm just an ordinary person. It sounds beyond me. It's not anything like me. I can relate to feeling that way. But today, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we see ourselves as God sees us in Jesus. We also learn what he's doing in us to bring about what will eventually become of us in eternity. Today's text is the basis for a biblical view of yourself. This is how to perceive yourself. It's not made up by you or by anybody else. It comes to us from the Lord. This is the true view of you. God's view of your past, your present, and your future. You might say that this is God's biography of you. How you came to be, what you are, and what you will be. Note at the very end of our passage, verse 10 of chapter 2, it says of the Jesus follower, we are God's masterpiece. That word, masterpiece, is your identity in Jesus. That's it in just one word. In the original Greek, it's the word poiema. It can be translated workmanship or craftsmanship or even artwork. It's the word from which we get our English word poem. And you can kind of even see it there in the word poiema. Looks kind of like that. And of course, a poem, a good one, is a work of artistry. The New Living Translation puts poema as masterpiece, and that's the way we're looking at it today. Did you know I'm a masterpiece? You say, you? Yeah, you? That's kind of hard to believe, Randy. Well, actually, I'm a work in progress, and the same is true for you. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you want to write it down. It goes like this. View yourself as God's masterpiece so you can act the part. You have to see yourself this way to act this way. We're learning today about the true you, not your self-perception, which could be way off. You might need to adjust as you learn today. You may need to adjust your self-perception to fit reality. Hopefully, we'll all do that. We may need some tweaking or we may need some major adjustments. If you're a Christian, this is the true you. This is the way God sees you. Are you ready for a healthy dose of reality? All right, well, let's go for it. Your biography in three tenses, your past, present, and future, you'll notice they're listed there on your outline. First, your past. Dead in sin. Now, I need to issue a warning here. This is the dismal part of your biography. This, if there's any part that's depressing, it's this part. But stay with me. Let's look at the first three verses of this great chapter in Ephesians 2. He says, and please help me when we come to the yellow print, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Help me. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Sounds tragic, doesn't it? I told you it was going to be dismal. This is the status of a person before God without Christ. This is me before Jesus. This is you before Jesus. The key word here is found in verse 1, the word dead. You were dead in your disobedience and sins. Now, most of us think of death as in the future, right? But for a Christ follower, the worst of death is in your past. You were dead, dead as a cadaver. Oh, you looked alive. You walked, you talked, you ate and drank and socialized. Things not normally associated with being dead. But from God's perspective, you see, we're speaking spiritually here. You were dead. That was your condition. You say, but this can't be right. I've always been very much alive. I've always been conscious. I've always known what was going on around me. Well, remember, this is how God saw you in your BC days. BC, that's before Christ, not before cell phone, right? Okay? BC. Before Christ, you may have been very physically active and healthy, but your soul was alienated from the Lord. Yesterday, I went to a funeral home to do a funeral, officiated a funeral. And I looked at the person in the casket, and it almost looked as though this person was just sleeping. If I didn't know better, I might have thought, well, that person is just sleeping, until I looked more closely. Well, somebody might look very much alive apart from Christ and still be dead. You see, some of us in our BC days did indeed look very much alive, just like the embalmed corpse. Religion, you know. Good living, good breeding, education can make you look pretty nice, pretty good. Maybe if that was you, you didn't use filthy language, you had no disgusting habits, you loved your family, you paid your bills, you paid your taxes, you didn't lie or cheat or steal, you were a good, upstanding citizen with solid moral values, you maybe even dropped money regularly into the Salvation Army can around Christmas time. May have gone to church every Sunday. May have gotten baptized. May have prayed and sang hymns and attended services regularly. To look at you, why, you'd think he's very much alive. But if you didn't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, all of those things could be true and you were still dead, alienated from God, with no relationship. You see, that's the key, no relationship with him. Now, others of us looked pretty bad, all right? Yeah, funeral director couldn't do much with us. Had to keep the casket closed, you know, one of those situations. We had ruined ourselves through jaded living, addictions, maybe STDs. But when you really think about it, bottom line, what did it matter? You know, some corpses look better than others, but they're all equally dead, aren't they? You can't really be half dead. Sorry, Miracle Max. You can't be only mostly dead, at least before the Lord. A corpse is a corpse. A corpse was the raw material, you see, of the masterpiece that God wanted to make you into. Your past without Jesus is dead, dead to God. Now, do you find this hard to believe? Hard to get your head around? Well, I think Paul senses that because he details for us three, we might call, contributing causes of death in this passage. Your autopsy, if you will, in 3 points. The first is A on your outline, the rebellious world around us. Notice what he says here. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. The world is what he's talking about here. Now, when he says the world here, he doesn't mean the globe or the population of the earth. He's talking about the world's values, outlook, lifestyle, the peer pressure that urges you to sin. That's what he's getting at here. It surrounded you like dirt surrounds a casket in the ground. The second contributing cause of death is B on your outline, and that is Satan over you. Notice he says in verse 2, we were obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. It wasn't just the world's dirt surrounding us. It was the devil shoveling his soil on top of us. And it's interesting here that it says that Satan is at work in the heart of every person without the Lord. Maybe not personally himself. He's got his henchmen. He's not everywhere at once. But he's there working. And of course, very likely you weren't aware of it back then. The third and final cause of death is C on your outline, the sinful nature within us. He says all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. It's a universal thing. The key words here are sinful nature. Literally, in Greek, it's sarx. It's translated often flesh. And what it means, it's a metaphor. It's not, you know, the flesh, the physical flesh. It's talking about our inborn inclination to sin. So it goes in the blank, inclination. It means that it was in our genes to rebel. It was built in. Parents, you ever notice you don't have to teach your kids how to misbehave? You ever notice that? I mean, it just seems to come naturally. You have to teach them how to walk and how to talk and how to say thank you and be polite and stuff like that. But for some reason, you don't need to teach them how to be selfish or prideful or deceitful or lustful or hateful. Somehow that just comes naturally. You say, well, wait a minute. There's such a thing as a bad influence, isn't there, if they start hanging around with the wrong people? Of course, that can make it worse. That can fan it into flame, but there has to be a flame there to begin with, a spark. And that is there, that's inborn. You see, parents, you can shelter a child from bad things and raise him with the best of input, and you should, rightly so. But he'll still be a sinner. You can't shelter him from that because he's got that from his birth. It's in his nature. See, ever since our first parents sinned against God in the garden, Evil comes natural to us. We do it by instinct. Outside of Christ, sin is not something I do. It's what I am. I don't just have a problem. I am the problem. The result is we're objects of God's righteous anger. Unjust. Rebels. This was the true me. No matter what I told myself about myself, sinful down to my DNA, bad to the bone, as the song goes. Christian, this is your past. Never forget it, because until you appreciate your past, the ugliness of it, you'll never appreciate the wonderful grace of your present and the glorious future you have in store for you. And so let's not sugarcoat our past. Let's call it for what it is or was. We were dead, embalmed corpses. And my friend, if you've never come to that crisis point in your life where you realized, I'm dead, I'm alienated from God. If you've never come to that point in your life and repented of your sin and turned yourself over to Christ, then sad to say, you're still dead. Don't stay that way. The Holy Spirit is calling you now, here, turn and live. Let's look at the second tense of your biography. Things get brighter here in point number two. Your present, raised with Christ. Christianity is not about becoming a nice person. It's about becoming a new person. When you become a Jesus follower, you are raised from the dead. Not physically, of course. That comes in the future when Christ will return in power and great glory and will raise your physical body from the dead and reconstitute you and make you into a glorious physical being, transformed. That's coming. That's in the future. But when you surrender your life to Christ, when you repent and embrace Him as Savior, the inner you, your soul, your spirit, crosses over from death to life. Look at it. Chapter 2, verse 4 and following. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, help me, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Astounding. Truly astounding. Every Christian, even the lowliest, is a life raised from the dead. How so? Well, please notice the three withs here in this passage. Made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ. Three withs. In other words, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is ours too. His ascension into heaven is ours too. His role as ruler is ours too. We participate in that. Now, is that kind of hard for you to grasp? It is for me. I have struggle to get my head around this through the years, and maybe an illustration will help. When you transfer your music and pictures from your iPhone or whatever Android phone, my apologies to those of you who have that, to your computer, you plug it in and you sync it, right? When you sync, it transfers what's on your phone to your computer. That word sync comes from the same word that Paul uses here. In the Greek, it's S-Y-N, not S-I-N. Syn, or in Greek we usually pronounce it soon, which is translated into English with. When you become a Jesus follower, you are synced with Christ. The moment you repent and trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, it's like you've plugged into Jesus and you're synced up with Him. His resurrection life is transferred to you. His status is transferred to you. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Yes, not yet physically. But this is now the new you. This is now your identity in Christ. And the new you is the true you. No longer a corpse. You're alive. You're raised. You're seated with Christ. You are synced up with Christ. Now, maybe you face rejection in your school or your workplace or even in your family. Maybe people exclude you for one reason or another, or maybe you look down on yourself. Maybe you loathe yourself because of a past failure or your weight or some other such thing. Maybe you're same-sex attracted and that you loathe yourself because of that. Or you have gender dysphoria. But if you're synced with Christ, that's not your identity. Maybe someone has shamed you because of your color or your age or your race. But your color or your gender or your age or your occupation or your citizenship or any of these things, they do not define you. Your relationship with Christ defines you. And we together in Him have a new identity, the church. This is why the walls come down in the church. They should. There's no basis for the walls because we all have this new status, this new identity in Him. The new you is the true you. And you need to drill this into your head and into your heart so that your whole life will be marked by it. You may say, well, why would God do such a thing for me? I mean, I was a rebel. I was against what He was doing. I was bad to the bone. I was by nature under His wrath and headed for hell. Well, let's read it again in verse 4. He says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It's all because He loves you, you see. He loves you. That's why Jesus died in your place to save you. God didn't do this for me because I deserved it or I had earned it. No, I had earned condemnation. But He loved us. My friend, have you been synced up with Jesus? Are you still dead in your sin? He loves you, but He won't force you. He's the Lord of the universe, and yet He respects your free choice. But look how much He loves you. Look what He did for you. Sync up with Jesus. Sync up with Him. Turn to Him. Turn to Him in repentance and receive life, new identity in Jesus. Let's look at the third tense of your biography. Number 3 on your outline is your future. Your future in God's art gallery is a masterpiece on exhibit. A masterpiece on exhibit. Notice what he says here in verse 7. This verse sometimes gets overlooked. He says, in order that in the coming ages, that would be the future, he might show, key word here, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is your destiny, the art gallery, where he's going to show the riches of his grace for all eternity. How he has been so kind to you. You know, one day, maybe a million years from now, an angel, who let's say he's never made it over to this side of the universe, and he's admiring God's artwork. He's touring God's art museum. And he says to God, oh, this is really a nice piece here. Nice detail, great work, exquisite workmanship, Lord. What happened here? How did you do it? Well, the Lord is going to say, well, actually, I robbed a grave to make that one. You see, this is Randy Rehm. He's now a masterpiece, but you should have seen him when I started. Maggot-infested, worm-eaten, unworthy. Well, Lord, why did you start with that? Well, you see, I loved him, and I wanted to show off my grace for all eternity. I wanted to show my kindness, and so I decided to recycle him. I showered him with my grace. I synced him up with my son, Jesus. I made him alive in Christ, and now look at him. Look at him. He shined up pretty nice, didn't he? Well, now he's a masterpiece through all eternity, and all who see me will say, what a trophy. What a trophy of God's grace. The same is true for you. But what if, hypothetically, I, as God's masterpiece, were to try to take a little bit of the credit? Suppose I were to pipe up just as the angel is having this conversation with the Lord and say, now, excuse me, Lord. But with all due respect, you see, it wasn't all your doing. You see, I had a hand in making me into a masterpiece. Back when I was dead, back when I was, as you put it, a maggot-infested zombie, I was determined to breathe life into myself. I sprinkled myself with some cologne, and I brought myself back to life. And now look at me. Imagine the absurdity of that. It would be like the canvas taking credit for the masterpiece that's painted on the canvas. Can't happen. Won't happen. The artist gets the credit. That's why Paul goes on to say in verses 10, 8 through 10, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece, his masterpiece. Can't take credit. God saves us by his grace. Do you know what that is? That's his undeserved kindness. All the credit goes to him. Our good deeds cannot save us. Do you hear that? Cannot save us. Don't try to earn God's grace. You can't earn it. If you try to earn it, then you're boasting. You're acting as though, well, I could do something for this. Don't do that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. If you try to earn it, you're boasting. But according to verse 10, performing good deeds does play an important role What role do good deeds play? Notice what he says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago." We can do those things. He created us for those things. You see, God does want you to be a good person. God does want you to do good deeds. Of course he does. That's why he saved you. To act the part of a masterpiece. It's his plan for you. It's why he recreated you. Good deeds don't save you. They show that you've been saved. Good works are not the root of your salvation. They're the fruit of your salvation. God made you into a masterpiece so you could behave like one, so that you could act the part. This is why we reach for the streets, folks. This is why we minister to the poor. This is why we love our neighbor. This is why we don't have sex outside of marriage. It's why we don't get drunk or high or use profanity or God's name in vain. It's why we unite here on Sunday morning and worship together, because we have this new identity and he's made us to be a people of good deeds. It's why we tell our unsaved friends and relatives and neighbors about Jesus, not to achieve our salvation, but because it's already been achieved in Jesus for us when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. God's love is the reason for showing his love. What's your image of yourself? How do you identify? Is your identity wrapped up in your career or your parenting or your race or your gender or your looks or your achievements? Maybe you think highly of yourself, but for all the wrong reasons. Sync up with Jesus. Accept his identity, your new identity in him. Learn about your identity by studying the scriptures. This is why we study about this, so we can learn what he's done in us and for us, and we can live the part. The new you is the true you. Well, we're going to close our service here in just a moment. Please stand with me. If you brought your offering today, you can put it in the wooden box in the back there. Some of us have given online. We're going to just dedicate our offering to the Lord right now. But maybe today you've realized that you've been trying to achieve your salvation. If that's the case, then you're still dead. You could come alive today. You can receive eternal life today. Why not come down right after the service and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? We'll be glad to assist you. Or maybe you've been saved, but you've been feeding yourself with all the wrong self-talk. You've been believing the devil and believing the world and listening to the flesh instead of what the Lord himself says about you. And you need some prayer to help you to know and believe and walk in your new identity in Christ. Come on down. Let us help you. Maybe you need prayer for an affliction of some kind in your life. You need some healing. You got a big operation coming up and you want prayer for that. Come on down and pray with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace we have in Christ. On our own, we're hopeless. We can't achieve it. You've achieved it for us. May we receive it instead of trying to achieve it, and walk in it, and know your grace, and have the joy that it brings of forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, we commit our tithes and our offerings to you. May you use them for your honor and glory in advancing the kingdom here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.